Chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. And I shall read. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing.
Please turn your Bibles to Philippians 3, which we have just read, and which is the text for my message this morning on finishing well. In verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm sure all of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are looking forward to seeing our Lord face to face one day. Our Lord will come. Our Lord will return to this earth one day. And he will receive us up into heaven. And I'm sure when we see him face to face, we desire to give him a good report. And we desire to hear him say to us, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is the commendation of the Lord for all his faithful saints and believers. And we desire to hear these words from him. But what must we do, dear friends? What must we do to earn such a commendation from the Lord? Now, if we want to earn such a commendation from the Lord, to hear him say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we see him on that day, We must do these three things, as Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 3. Firstly, we must have no confidence in this world and in ourselves. We must have no confidence in this world and in our flesh. You know, the world today wants us to believe in this lie. The lie that we are good and powerful. The lie that by our own personal goodness and our good deeds, we can make our own heaven on earth and even finally make it to heaven itself. And so we hear a whole lot of this selfish philosophy. The selfish philosophy of self-esteem, self-confidence, self-promotion. And in many a motivational seminar, we learn about tapping our inner strengths and our hidden energies. And the motivational guru chants the mantra, "You are good. You are God." And that is a lie that comes from the devil himself, who fell because of pride, because he wanted to be God himself. It is God that is absolutely holy and just and good. But here in this world today, we have the goodness of God being redefined as just a personal feeling and something that is purely subjective. There's really no such thing as a living and true God. Something that is objectively true and absolutely holy, and there's no such thing as a perfect standard of moral purity, truthfulness, and righteousness. No such thing. Truth and righteousness are determined by our thoughts and our feelings, by how we feel and what we think. We are the final arbiter of what is true and what is false. Man is good, man is God. We are the standard. We decide what is good, what is pure, what is true. This is the lie that is being taught in the world today. And it's no surprise that believers who do not keep themselves separated from the world, but then indulge and engage in worldly philosophies and teachings, have, whether consciously or unconsciously, imbibed such lies. And when they come to church, they have this kind of thinking, this kind of a feeling. And if a sermon, you know, is entertaining, then to them, it is a good sermon. Very good for me because it makes me feel good. But if a sermon that they hear rebukes them of sin and exposes their error, then it is no good. It is a bad sermon because it is not edifying. To me, it is very divisive. It makes me feel bad. And because it makes me feel bad, then the sermon is no good. We make ourselves God. And then we begin to judge God and His Word and His perfect standard of righteousness, which comes from His Word and His Word alone. Are we not like that? I pray that we will not imbibe such philosophies of the world, and then which affects and influences our thinking and will lead us astray from the Lord and cause us to lead wayward lives, sinful lives that does not lead to growth but leads to destruction, to sickness, and to death. And that's why today there are many in church who have itching ears, only wanting to hear what they want to hear. Okay? And if a sermon doesn't suit their taste, does not make them feel good, then it is unedifying and divisive. Bad. You know, this cannot be emphasized enough. Things that make us feel good doesn't mean it is right or it is true. Fornication, adultery, alcohol, drugs, and all kinds of lustful and fleshly activities can make us feel good and get a high. But such activities are without question sinful and harmful. We destroy ourselves. And we deceive ourselves if we think that they are good. These things, these sinful and fleshly activities are good just because they make us feel good. They may make us feel good for a while, but the results and the consequences are deadly. So we must never use our feelings as a measure of righteousness, what is truth and what is righteousness. Never. Because we are sinfully corrupted, depraved. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. So we can never be the measurement and the yardstick to ascertain what is true, what is right. We must go to God and His Word. And Paul warns us that the world is filled with not only such lies, but liars who are sent by the devil to teach falsehood. And here in verse 2, he describes them as dogs. Paul is not being unkind here, he's just telling the truth. He describes these false teachers as dogs. And the word here is a very, very strong word. The word dog here, kuon, in the original, is used disparagingly in the New Testament as a reference to street dogs. You're not talking about pet dogs, domesticated dogs. These are street dogs that are wild and vicious and dangerous. Right? That is the sense of the word dog, right, that Paul used in verse 2. And they are such people because they attack God and His Word. They attack His truth. And here, the word, these false teachers are not only described as dogs, but they are also described as evil workers. Evil. And here, the word evil, kakos, has the sense of moral wickedness. Moral wickedness. And these evil workers seek to influence believers with their false doctrines that lead to sinful practices. They will make people think of God lowly. They will have people to see God's word and have a low view of God's word. And dear friends, we must never admire and adore the philosophies and methods of this sin-cursed world taught by false teachers sent by the devil himself. We must keep ourselves away from such seductive doctrines and practices of the world, or else we will be sucked into this black hole of sin and death. And so separation from the world, separation from sin, separation from error is vital if we want to live a life that is pleasing to God and if we want to finish well this Christian life and Christian race that the Lord has set before us. Separation is key to victory and to finishing well our faith in Christ. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Not only must we have no confidence in the world, we must also have no confidence in ourselves. We must never think that we are indispensable, that God cannot do anything without us, that somehow God is helpless to fulfill His plan or His will if, you know, we are absent. We must not think that God needs our intelligence and our credentials, our power, our skills, our wealth to get things done. No, God does not need us. God does not need any one of us or anything that we have. He is all powerful. The fact that He does use us is only it's a privilege that He has given to us. But God doesn't need us. And please don't think that we are indispensable to God. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself said that the stones will do His bidding if men do not. And in the Old Testament, the Lord can make a donkey to speak. If we don't speak for Him, God can make a donkey to speak His truth and to speak His word. That is our God. And Paul had to learn this lesson and this truth in the hard way, that he is not indispensable, that he is actually nothing. And he had to learn this lesson the hard way. Now, Paul in the past had thought that his pure pedigree, his academic qualifications, and his religious achievements would be accepted by God. And he has an impressive curriculum vitae, a CV, in verses 5 and 6, didn't he? Paul tells us that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Who can beat such a CV? Very impressive. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm a true blue Jew, and I have attained the highest level of religious and academic achievements. I'm the cream of the crop, and surely as such, God needs me. God must accept me. And what I do, God must bless me. Of course, this can't be further from the truth. Paul had placed his faith on a man-made religious system of good works, which leads him to nowhere. And he thought that with all his credentials, with all his intelligence, with all his achievements, he is doing God a service by persecuting Christ and His church. But God has to humble him to the dust and to bring him to a position of nothing before God could use him. So it is by God's grace that now, when he wrote Philippians chapter 3, he understands that his faith must be based not on man's words, but on God's words. Not in a man-made religious system, but in the truths of the Holy Scriptures. And that salvation comes by having a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. You know, why is it that many evangelicals and fundamentalists today are unable to see that God's word is 100% perfect, without any mistake, presently infallible, inerrant? Not just perfect in the past, God's word is also perfect today. Well, the problem lies in the pride of so-called scholarship, when they apply all kinds of wayward critical methods and theories to the study of the Holy Scriptures. They treat the Scriptures like, you know, any ordinary book. You cannot treat the Bible like any ordinary book. The Bible is unique. There is no other book like it. All the books written by men are sourced on this earth and in this world, but only one book comes from heaven. One book comes from God, and that is the Holy Scriptures that we have in our hands today. But then in many Bible colleges and seminaries today, they teach human methods and theories of interpreting and criticizing the Bible. So you have all kinds of criticisms. higher criticism, lower criticism, all these methods and all these theories, source, form, redaction criticism, and textual criticism, and all kinds of false isms, conjectural emendation, the analogy of antecedent scripture. All these very high-sounding words and methods and theories, which only seek to promote the man and the pride and the ego that is in us, and does not bring glory to God. And all these methods and all these theories will only lead to a low view of God and His Word, and will ultimately lead to the denial of the faith and of the truth. You know, liberal scholars today worship technology, and they believe that computers today can lead us to the truth of God's words. How do you know God's word is truth? Dear friends, not by technology, but by the logic of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't need the computers to lead us to the truth. You know, Peter, James, and John, and the disciples in the first century had no computers. The church fathers had no computers. The reformers had no computers. And we don't need computers today to tell us where the truth is. We need the Holy Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. We don't need technology today, dear friends. We just need the good old book, the good old faith, and the help of the Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, to help us understand and guide us into this truth. And our faith, dear friends, our faith is based upon the 100% infallible and inerrant words of God that is 100% inspired and 100% preserved to the last jot and tittle. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass, Jesus had promised. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And simple faith in the Almighty God, in His forever infallible and inerrant words, is the key to the truth and to the maximum certainty we can have with regard to God's word and where it is today. And today we indeed can say, like Jesus and like the apostles, it is written, and thus saith the Lord, no doubt and no question whatsoever. But, you know, if you will ask the scholars today with all their scholarship, and you ask them this question, sir, with all your intelligence and knowledge, can you please tell me where is the Bible that is 100% infallible and 100% inerrant without any mistake? And then he will answer, well, that is a good question, but I cannot really say for sure where the 100% perfect word of God is. It is somewhere out there, but I am not sure. I cannot tell precisely where. And maybe it is even nowhere. It is even nowhere. Scholarship ultimately ends up nowhere. And today, the foremost textual critic and Princeton scholar, Bart Ehrman, is an example and has written a number of books to say that once upon a time, I believe that the Bible is perfect, 100% infallible, inerrant, without any mistake. But today, I no longer believe that. Today, I'm agnostic. You ask me, where is God? I say, I do not know. Is the Bible God's word? He also says, I don't know. He's an agnostic today. And now with his PhD, he knows better. Okay. He has lost his faith and has written a number of lost books entitled Lost Scriptures and Lost Christianities. Right. He's lost. See, if we don't just stick by the pure and unadulterated Word of God, and we adopt the philosophies and methods of the world, we will end up like this man, who is a scholar, very intelligent, just like Paul, with very high credentials, but it led him nowhere. In fact, he is now a lost man. He doesn't know who God is, and he doesn't know where the Bible is and whether the Bible is truth or not. But the Apostle Paul understood the futility of human scholarship in converting the lost soul. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to 21, you will please turn to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. And here Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom, the philosophies of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know, Paul was a scholar among scholars, and he possessed the highest academic qualifications, but all his credentials and achievements he cast away as garbage in order to gain and win Christ. In verses 7 to 8, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Yeah, rubbish, all these things. The good works that I have, the high qualifications that I have, my intelligence, my prowess, all these are dung, that I may win Christ. And Paul was like the businessman in Jesus' parable of the priceless pearl. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." He was like such a man. And we must be like this if we want to know the truth and know the truth in all its fullness and want to have abundant and eternal life in all its fullness. It's only by childlike faith. We must take away all our ego and all our pride, the pride of worldly wisdom and scholarship, and apply simple childlike faith in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not change. And his word also does not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Indestructible and incorruptible. So we must have no confidence in the world and in ourselves. If we want to finish well our Christian life and the Christian race that the Lord has set before us. The second point is we must strive towards Christ-likeness in doctrine and in practice. And this we find in verses 9 to 16. Not only must we have every confidence in Christ and his word, we must also strive towards Christ-likeness in our doctrine and our practice. So in verse 9 we read, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul spoke of his constant struggle to glorify Christ in his life in these verses. And the Christian life is something that must be worked out until the day of resurrection. And the believer at this point in time has not attained to perfection yet. He must strive towards it. And he will only attain to perfection when Christ returns, right? And when we are glorified in him. And the word perfect here, as found in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Now the word here, as many as be perfect, the word perfect here does not mean sinless perfection, but spiritual maturity. It speaks of a process that all of us go through. Process by which a believer is day by day being transformed into the image of Christ. And in the Christian struggle towards perfection, we need God to be in our lives, to work this work of sanctification within us, to make us more and more like him. And if we are truly born again, and we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ will preserve us in the faith. And not only will he preserve us in the faith, we will also persevere in the faith. We will obey his commandments. We'll live a life that would be pleasing in sight, seeking only to glorify his name. And we will constantly strive and press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. And the word press on here is significant. It is a very, very strong word. In fact, it is the word in the original, the word dioko, which is often used of persecution. When Christians are persecuted, the word persecuted is the word dioko. We are to pursue relentlessly, right, the holiness of God in our lives. And Paul says, I am pressing toward the mark for the prize. And the word pressing toward the mark is the word dioko. Same word he used early on in verse 6. Right? In verse 6, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And the word persecution here, persecution there, persecuting the church, is the word pressing on. Right? Pressing toward. To pursue relentlessly. And now with this same zeal that I originally had, a misplaced zeal to persecute the church, now all my zeal is spent on pursuing Christ to press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we pursuing and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God like the Apostle Paul? Are we doing that with great zeal and energy and effort? Are we striving? Or are we succumbing to temptations, yielding to the lust of the flesh, taking our spiritual life lightly, not reading the scriptures, not praying, and not obeying his commandments? Are we living such a life? And then we just come on Sunday, pay our dues, and then go back home, and throughout the week, God is very far away from us, and we do not think of him at all. And we live the life that we please in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, in the pride of life. We cannot do that, dear friends. We are told to press toward the mark, like persecuting someone. You pursue someone relentlessly, and you will not let up, you will not quit until you catch him. Now that's the word here. And when we strive towards such perfection, Paul also tells us in 2 Timothy 2 verse 5, we must strive lawfully. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully, that is, according to God's word and according to God's infallible rule book, which is the Holy Scriptures. And that's why Paul tells us here to mind the same thing. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And then verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. The same rule is God's word. Right? God's word. God's infallible rule book, which is the Bible. And let us mind the same thing. In other words, let us have the mind of Christ as we pursue and press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as we run this race, run according to the rules, and never, never lose sight of the finishing line, which is Christ Himself. You know, when I was in school, I was very involved with the Scouts, and there was one time they organized a cross-country race, which was held at the MacRitchie Reservoir. So I took part in this cross-country race. And I wanted to win the prize. Of course, the first ten runners to complete the course or the race will get a trophy, will get a medal, will get a prize. And I was aiming to get the prize. And I trained very hard for it. So I ran this race. And I was not looking back. I was always looking ahead. And concentrating on each step that I took. Make sure that I keep pace with the front runners. And I was in the front of the pack, right? But at the finishing line, near the finishing line, I relaxed a little bit and lost sight of my goal and the finishing line. And then someone from behind me cut me and then crossed that finishing line. And later on, I found out that he was number 10 and I was number 11. I lost the prize because of one brief moment of callousness. I didn't press toward the mark. I didn't pursue relentlessly. And because of that, I lost the prize. We don't want to lose this prize, dear friends. And we want to press on constantly without ceasing. And when we do so, with the Lord's help, faithfully living our lives in this way, we will cross the finishing line and we will win this race, and the Lord will reward us with His prize. And the greatest prize is His commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear my Lord and my Master say, or the Lord say one day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, that would be destruction and condemnation. We don't want to hear these words from God. We want to hear the good words of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To do this, we must, dear friends, not trust in this world, have no confidence in this world and in ourselves. We must have every confidence in Christ and His word. And we must strive towards Christ-likeness in doctrine and practice. And when we do these three things, we will be with Paul at the end. And we will hear our Master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May we all strive to finish well.